Sometimes I think the glory of the Lord is just going to settle right down on us, and we won't be able to do anything else but worship Him. Amen? In our gospel reading today, John had some disciples that had followed him around, and John the Baptist, that's why he was called that, because he was famous for baptizing people. His disciples that followed him were a little jealous. John had to set them straight. They thought that Jesus and his disciples should not be baptizing anyone. That's John's thing. That's ours. We baptize. We have our little clique. What we do is correct. How come Jesus and his disciples are baptizing? But John, he understood that the basis of the kingdom of God is love. Did you know that? The basis, the principle, the very formation, the cornerstone, the foundation of the kingdom of God is love. He knew that ultimately everything boils down to that one precept, that we love one another, and by doing so, we prove our love for God. These are the greatest commandments. I read it this morning. John said one sentence that really drove it home. He said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." John the Baptist, who had become famous, had many people following him. It said the whole area, last week's reading said the whole area of Judea. All the people went down to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. He had become famous, and yet when it was brought to him by his disciples, he said, "I must decrease, and he, Jesus, must increase." Do you get it? The whole idea here is that God is love, and we need to learn to live the way God wants us to live, in that attitude of love. And love always puts the other person before us. That's really tough to do. But that's what love's about. In fact, part of baptism is receiving the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth and lead us into the love of God. Paul said, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So we already have the love of God in us. It's just walking in it and sometimes operating in that love that's the tough part. In our Old Testament reading, as I said a few minutes ago, the Lord says to us through his prophet Ezekiel that he will sprinkle us with water to make us clean. He will cleanse us from all our filthiness and from our idols. He will give us a new heart of flesh and take away our heart of stone. He will put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his way, and cause us to walk in his ways. And cause us to walk in his ways. Thank God for that. He will deliver us from all uncleanness, and because we have turned to him, he will deliver us from famine, poverty, and despair. That, you see, is good news. That's good news for us. And it's good news for everybody. That God will set us free. That he'll take care of us. That he'll take this stony heart that we had and give us a heart of flesh. Can you understand that before you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you had a heart of stone? Some of you don't remember that, but we did. We had a heart of stone before we received Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And he gave us a heart of flesh. Before you were baptized, you did not have the Holy Spirit living in you. But now that you have... All right. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Okay. I'm going to do it this way. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, say amen.
Amen.
Before you were baptized, you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now that you have a soft heart, you do have a soft heart, right? Now that you have a soft heart and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your life must be a life of love. Love for each other, but more important, love towards God. And you live according to the principles of the kingdom of God. The kingdom operates on the basis of love. You see, it all comes back to that one word over and over again. Your attitude and motivation in life should always look at the way love the way John the Baptist did. He must increase, I must decrease. And sometimes in the New Testament days, in the early days of the church, as today, Sometimes the church had problems defining what it meant to love one another, you think? Yeah. Paul spent a great deal of time and energy and words in telling the churches how to love. And if you attend our Wednesday night Bible study, you've been exposed to the teachings of Paul and have begun to understand that he continually corrects the churches and steers them back into the right path, the path of love. That's his whole thing in writing his letters to the churches, the church in Corinth and the church in Galatia, and as today's reading, the church in Thessalonica. Here's some corrections. Here's how to love one another. I'm doing this to steer you onto the path of love, because sometimes you can't quite define what that is. So here's what it is. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing, that we can have all the gifts and all the music and all the furniture, all the angels, the statues, the pictures, and the evidence of the talents and the working of the gifts among us, but if we do not have love, we're simply making a lot of noise. The concept and true theology of loving one another is one of the most difficult things that the church has to deal with on a regular basis. But today's reading in 2 Thessalonians, as we read, gave further instructions to the church. And Paul said at the end of the letter, did you catch that? He said, make sure this letter is read to all the churches, to all the brethren and sistren. That's you and me. Make sure this letter is read to all of us. He said that you should acknowledge those who work hard among us and who care for you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And then he said, live at peace one with another. Live at peace one with another. Did you know that just before the Holy Eucharist, we have a moment that's called the passing of the peace? Right after the confession of sin, we have a moment that's called the passing of the peace. It's supposed to be a moment of solemn awareness that we're to live at peace with one another. You turn and greet one another and say, the peace of the Lord. It's mostly symbolic, it really is, if you think about it. We're saying in that symbol that we're living at peace one with another. We're also making sure that nobody in the church has anything against us and that we have nothing against anybody in the church. That's an instruction by Paul also. So the passing of the peace means that we take that symbolic gesture to heart, that we want to be at peace with everybody in the church, because we don't want to come and eat together at the same table if we're at enmity or we have conflicts going on. Paul said, before you bring your offering, we do this before the offertory, before you bring your offering, make sure that there's nobody that you're in conflict with. And if there is, go and make peace with them and then bring your offering. Jesus said that. Paul said, if you've got a conflict with somebody and you come up and take communion and you're in your sins, then we participate with you in your sins. So make peace. Make peace. It's very important to be at peace with one another. And then the basis of peace is love. The basis of peace is you must increase and I must decrease. That's the basis of love. Oh, it's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's a really hard thing. So the passing of the peace, although some people make it this jovial time of hugging and greeting and talking, it's actually a very solemn time of turning and saying the peace of the Lord and remembering at that moment that that's an act of love to make peace with one another. Paul said, and remember that Paul's writings were focused on love, he said, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Well, that's love, said Paul. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's love. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Uh-oh. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Hello. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. That's love. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice, said Paul, every once in a while when you feel like it. Rejoice, and when you get a chance, have nothing else to do and have a couple of moments, pray. And then when things go well, thank God for that, but when things go bad, blame God and each other. Isn't that what he said?
No.
No, that's not what he said, was it? What did he say? He said, rejoice always. Rejoice always, for this is the will of God. But Paul, you have no idea what my life is like. How can I rejoice? Because that's the will of God. Are you going to obey God, or are you going to look at the things around you and not believe anything that God can do for you? Because there are people sitting here today whose lives God has touched and changed. Amen?
Amen.
Rejoice always, he said, for this is the will of God. And in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because God's in charge. Because even though things seem right now to be not going very well, God's in charge. And if you begin to thank him, you will see the result of his will in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, Paul said. In everything give thanks. And then he said one last thing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping, for this is the will of God. How do you pray without stopping? I've got to go to work. I've got things to do, people to see, places to go. How do I pray without stopping? But you know what? Nobody's stopping you from praying on the inside. Nobody's stopping you from talking to God, are they? There's more than one time when I've kind of looked silly in my car, just my lips are moving and I'm praying and talking to God, and people are driving and look at me and say, who's he talking to? There's nobody else in the car with him. It doesn't matter. It's a lot easier now with the Bluetooth because people say, you know, well, he's wearing a Bluetooth, so, you know. He's talking on the phone, obviously. So you're in communication with God on the inside. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit lives where?
Inside.
Within you. So when you talk, the Holy Spirit hears you. And all the words that you say go to God, including the bad words. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. It seems like that formula, excuse me, that formula to rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray, that formula seems to bring us to a place where we're in contact with God. And then we can see, hear, understand, and be part of his love. Paul goes on to say to the church, don't stop the working of the Holy Spirit by thinking or assuming, like John's disciples did, that you have a right to something that doesn't belong to you. Remember, John's disciples were jealous. They're baptizing, that's our thing. I can see them half throwing a tantrum. They shouldn't be doing that. John said, no, you haven't got it yet. He must increase, I must decrease. This is about the love of God. And guess what? Jesus is the love of God manifest. Amen. Paul goes on to say, receive correction and prophecies and don't despise them. Make sure they are correct and apply to you, then hold to what is good and reject every kind of evil in your life. This is love. And then he says, one of my favorite verses of the entire Bible, he says this, may God himself, the God of peace, is God the God of peace?
Yes.
Is he the God of conflict within you? He's the God of peace, isn't he? He said, God is the God of peace, not of conflict. Peace isn't necessarily the absence of conflict, but God is the God who promotes and wants peace within you. And so if you need peace, look to him, the God of all peace. May himself, God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. What does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify somebody? To make you clean, pure, holy. Remember in Ezekiel, he said, I'll sprinkle you with water and make you clean and pure and holy. Well, we can't do that ourselves, can we? Anybody here got a method to make yourself clean and pure and holy? I got news for you. It ain't working. The only thing that can make you clean and pure and holy is the Holy Spirit of the living God living in you. Jesus' blood shed on the cross, cleansing you from all the sin and filthiness. That washing of the water. Jesus said to his disciples, you're already clean. You're already clean by the word I've given you. Didn't you get it? May the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you clean and holy through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body, all of you. Your physical body, your soul, and that which gives you life, your life-giving spirit, may all of that be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when is Jesus coming? Remember? Jesus coming at his birth. We're anticipating the Christmas, the Nativity. Jesus is coming at the end of the age with his angels to set up the seat on his throne in the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus is coming in a few minutes right here in the Holy Eucharist. Right here, right now. That's when Jesus is coming. He sanctifies you, makes you holy through and through, and keeps you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What good news is that? And then Paul said, the one who calls you is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. Why? Because we're not. The one who calls you is faithful because we're not. And in Ezekiel, it says, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways. It's a good thing, because if we had it to do ourselves, we would half the time choose not to. Amen? But God said he will cause us to walk in his ways. He will give us his Holy Spirit. And it said, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it in you. He will cleanse you. He'll cause you to walk in his ways. For those of us who struggle with the whole idea that we should love God and love one another, remember the words of Jesus. He said he's called us to love. My commandment to you is that you love one another. And he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because the yoke that I wear around my neck is easy. The burden that I carry is light. See, he enables us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He empowers us to walk in his ways. The simple truth is this. Whatever you do, do with the motivation and attitude of love. Use him as your example. Use John, but more importantly, use Jesus. Say like John said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the basis of love. And yes, I'll cite a cliche here. Ask yourself in every situation, what would Jesus do? Because whatever Jesus did when he walked on earth and whatever he does right now is out of love. Is Jesus working in you? Does he continue to work in you? Paul said, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do we occasionally stumble and fall? Yes. Does God pick us up, shake us, dust us off, set us straight, grab us around the shoulders and say, okay, start again right now, right here. Let's forget the past. You can be forgiven. Here's your life. Begin now. Walk in my love. Walk in my ways. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to let you do it on your own. I'm going to be with you every moment. That, you see, is good news. The fact that God is with us is the best news in the world. The fact that we can be filled up to overflowing with his Holy Spirit, that's the best news to the world. To those who don't know him, we have some really good news. If you come to him and be sprinkled with that water, he will cleanse you and make you whole and holy and righteous. And he'll fill you up with his Holy Spirit. And he'll never, ever let you go. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we ask that you fill us up with your love. We ask that you set us on that path to where everything we do in our lives is based on your love. Let our motivation and our attitude always be that you will increase and we will decrease according to your will, O Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.